Well, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm so amazed at what the Lord led in the song service this evening about Jesus coming again. The next time he comes, we're going to look at the people in this world that are mocking what we just sang about. So we're looking at 2 Peter chapter number 3. We're going to look at verse number 1. As we look at verse number 1 of 2 Peter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's what we're just singing about. For since the fathers fell asleep, meaning that all of the people that were saying these things before, since our ancestors, since they fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This passage is one that reminds us of the things. That's what it's talking about in verse number 1. It says, I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm stirring you up. I'm reminding you of these things. The writer is saying to these people, that says, I'm stirring up your pure minds, or your minds that know the Lord, those that are familiar with God and his teachings. Well, we know that these things aren't new. And how do you know they're not new? Because you see in verse number 2, says that you're mindful of the words which were spoken before, of the holy prophets going back that far, and then the commandments of us, the apostles. And so the Old Testament prophets have been talking about the day of the Lord. You read through those passages and you see the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord shall come, and you see that. And then somebody of you might be wondering, well, how's that differentiate the day of the Lord and the rapture and the coming of the Lord and all of these things? Well, we'll look into that in just a little bit, but we see the day of the Lord that's listed here. And you may ask yourself, what is it? The Old Testament prophets, they wrote about that. They wrote about the coming of the Messiah. They wrote that he would come. Even Job, he said that he knew his Redeemer liveth, and he would live on this earth. He would set his feet there. And so the Old Testament spoke about that, and that Christ would come to the earth and would establish his kingdom, and the kingdom would come for the Jewish people, and still will. Well, then the New Testament, the apostles that they're there, they came and they wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they preached about him, but they wrote about Christ coming to take the church out of the world. And then after that, the great tribulation. And then after that tribulation, then his coming back to establish the kingdom. You remember that it was Jesus that established the promise and gave the principle and the promise that he was going to come back in John chapter 14, as I alluded to earlier. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But when you see that phrase, the day of the Lord, back in the Old Testament, sometimes we get confused. Think, well, what does that mean? Basically, the day of the Lord would be any of that time from the rapture, I would think, all the way up till the time that Jesus comes back, sets up that millennial kingdom, and then the judgment, the great white throne judgment at the end of that. And we'll see all of that time being the day of the Lord, the time that the Lord is going to reign and going to put out judgment. Of course, we're in the tribulation, put out judgment upon this earth. I'll give you these three things, not the points, I get those in just a minute, but these differentiations. The day of Christ, if you want to write these things down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, and then chapter 2, verse 16. This day of Christ, the Bible labels it, that refers to the coming of Jesus for his church. And the scripture says that we which are alive and remain on the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But the Bible teaches he's going to come to the clouds and call those that are saved. If we're praying for it to be during our lifetime, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's the day of Christ. But then there's also in the Old Testament the day of the Lord, and it's alluded to some in the New as well. But that would be in Isaiah chapter 2, in Joel chapter 2, different places. That's the day of judgment. It's more the season there, as I mentioned. It climaxes with the return of Jesus Christ, not in the rapture, but the return of Christ to the earth when he actually sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and but after the rapture. But those Old Testament prophets, remember, they didn't know all of those things because they were in that economy of the Jews and what God is going to do, work through them and give them that time. And then in 2 Peter chapter number 2 down, and we won't get to it tonight, but chapter 2, but verse 12 and 13, then it talks there about the day of God. And that'll be that time, as it, if you look down there, it says we're coming, hasting unto the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved in the elements. Nevertheless, in verse 13, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so that day of God will be that period of God's people enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, and all evil has been judged, you see, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. And so we see that there's three different classifications: the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And so those are all swirling around there, and all of them are going to happen. And you may be saying, Brother John, I don't know if I can keep all that straight. Well, I don't know that I can always keep it straight either, because I find myself, when you look into some of these things that are going to happen, and you kind of get them a good rundown, and then you go off in some other teaching and you think about other things for a while, it comes a little bit cloudy. You got to go back and refresh your memory about it. But can I just remind you, the Lord never gets cloudy. So when you forget a little bit about exactly how the order is going to be, you forget, well, now, when's that going to be and when's that going to be? Yes, go refresh yourself and get some good trusting Bible teachers and learn from them, yes. But don't forget, when sometimes you get a little frustrated and you get a little confused and you say, well, some of it's not quite so blatant. I can tell you what is blatant. John chapter 3, verse number 16. I can tell you what is blatant, those verses where it says, this is the way that you get your sins forgiven by putting your faith, turning to Jesus Christ. And can I remind you that those things, that they're not cloudy per se, but they're not as blatantly obvious as some other passages in the scripture and some other teachings. Well, God doesn't give his word for us just to read one time and then be done with it and say, well, I'm going to read my next book. He gives his word for us to get in again and again and again and again. If you had it all figured out, number one, he wouldn't be God. But number two, you wouldn't go back to it again and again either. And so I know there's been some people in this room that you've been reading it for 10 and 20 and 30 years. And I hope that next year you read it again. And the next year you're still reading. And the next year until Jesus takes you home. And that, I can guarantee you this, every time you read it, you'll be blessed again and again. Amen. I've read books a second time. Say, oh, yeah. It didn't do much for me the second time. But that's not the scriptures. That's not the way it is. So let's look into it if we will. I want you to see verse number 3. We're going to see that God says there's going to be scoffers, because there's been preachers behind this pulpit and other good, great pulpits around this world that have been saying that Jesus is coming again. And we look at that and we've heard that. I heard it when I was young. Some of you did as well. Preacher Lassie thundered it out. Brother Jody thundered it out as well. And we realize that even thus in churches where we've heard it all of our lives, we get comfortable and contented in this world that we were never supposed to be comfortable or content in. It was supposed to be that we always had a little uneasiness in this world that we're living in. But can I tell you what's happening to me and what's happening to Christians everywhere? We're getting so content. And I can tell this because it is hard for us to get out of our stuff and get on the firing line for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you this because there's young people who used to would dedicate their lives and say, God is putting his call on my life to go and preach, or God is calling me to go into missions, or God is putting his call upon my life to go serve him with my whole heart. And now we see very little of that, but the world is still in need. But now we see so little of that. Instead, we see people saying that as soon as I get out of school, that I'm going to go to college for this, and I'm going to go train for that, and I'm going to go equip myself for this, and all those things are wonderful. But my friend, there's still needs to be a group of young people that rise up and say the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it used to be that people, Don Sisk, before he moved in this next stage of his life, he said, when I first started doing missions conference, it was odd and unusual for me to preach a whole week-long missions conference without somebody coming to dedicate themselves to the work of world evangelism. And he said, in the last meetings that I've had, as common as it was to get somebody to surrender their life to world evangelism, he said, now it's equally as uncommon to ever have anybody come and dedicate themselves to world evangelism. Even us in the church, we've got lackadaisical And we've thought that we're so comfortable in this world. I think about the Jacksons being here and our Amazing Grace missions booth that we want to fill up tonight. If you can sign up and you haven't yet, there was a time when people said, oh, I would love to get the opportunity to go and take my New Testament. If you'll show me how and show people the gospel, how they can be saved. And now it seems like it's not as urgent as it was. Well, I don't believe we're scoffers at all, like the scriptures are talking about, because those are the people that are unsaved. But I think that those scoffers have had a drastic effect on us, that we've got not as urgent in our reaching of the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And so, my friend, we are in the last days. We've been in the last days since Bible times. So that would mean we're in the last of the last. If we're in the last days, that would mean we're in the last minutes of the day, or hours. And if we're in the last hours, I would say we're in the last minutes of the day. Now, how long this will last, I don't know. You will never count. If you ever catch me saying, Jesus is going to come back on this day, please come up to the platform and lead me off and say, Pastor, you must be sick. Because the scripture says you can't set that date. If I ever do, lead me off somewhere and get me some help and get somebody else up here that will preach and stay true to the Bible. We can't say when, but I can deduce, because things are getting the shape that they're getting, and we've been in the last days since Bible times, and we see these things lining up. Somebody was talking to me today, Brother Les, we were talking about how busy everything is and how hectic things are, and here and here and here, and the Bible talks about those things, that things will get faster and faster, and knowledge will be made to increase, and if that's not happening right now, I don't know what is. And so the scripture is so coming alive in these earthquakes and things in diverse places, and all of these things, people that don't even know the Bible are coming up and saying, this seems like biblical stuff. I'm not talking about Bible scholars. I'm not talking about college professors. I'm not talking about people who have been in church for 30 years. I'm talking about people who aren't in church at all coming up and saying, you know, this seems like Armageddon stuff. I said, yeah, that's exactly right, because this is the warming up time for it. So we see here that God said there would be scoffers. Sometimes we get worried because the naysayers are so vocal. I saw this, watched this interview the other day of a person who was mocking a Christian's belief, and the Christian was trying to put forth the truth that there is a moral lawgiver, that we in our world, we can look at lives of people and we can truly deduce that there is a moral lawgiver. There's a reason why something is wrong and something is right. It's not just because of the society we live in, but the moral lawgiver. And this person just tried to fillet them and say, no, there's no such thing as that. Well, these scoffers are very, very vocal. Let me give you two things about these scoffers. Number one, they've always been around, because you remember that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How many people got on that big boat? 8 of them. Well, the rest of them was outside. And so they've always been around. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but no one listened. Lot in Sodom in Genesis 19:14, he seemed as one that mocked. You're off your rocker. Now, Lot messed up so much of his influence, but still, when he tried to tell people, they scoffed. Noah got scoffed at. So, number one, they've always been around. But number two, about these scoffers, but today, because of this worldwide connectivity that we have, they seem to be so much louder. It's not because they're saying things that they didn't always say. Maybe there's more of them, maybe there's not. I don't know about that. But they get their scoffing message to more places. And did you ever notice this? If you can watch your YouTube shorts, I forget, all YouTube shorts, Instagram shorts, maybe that Reels, which all of those things, they all have these little video, little clips and snippets. Did you ever notice that those people, when they put those on, that they can be good stuff or they can be bad stuff, it doesn't matter. But when you see them say things, because it's on that video, because it's in a nice background, it adds authority to whatever they're saying. I mean, they could be crazy as a bed bug. I don't know how crazy those are, but you know they got to be something out there. I mean, they could be crazy as a loon. They could be just out there, have no common sense whatsoever. But they get a nice backdrop. They get their microphone is good. Everything is well. Their quality is high. And then they tell you this. Now, this is what the truth is. Well, that's no closer to the truth than we are to Las Vegas. But they make it seem like it. And the quality is there. And the emphasis is there. And people follow that. Well, the same it is when people say, you Christians, You've been saying that ever since our fathers fell asleep and our father's father and all the way back. And so these scoffers, I believe that they've always been. And number two, I believe, though, because of the world and the way it's connected, it seems so much more, so loud, so much louder now. But God said there would be scoffers. Don't be surprised. In these last days, scoffers will be there, and I may get to this in a little bit, but look at what it says at the end of verse number 3, walking after their own lusts, their own desires. God tells you what these scoffers will use, what arguments they'll use. Look at verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's a little mocking. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, meaning since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Basically, they'll say, we know how things work. We've got it all figured out. We know how this world was come to be. This is exactly what the atheist would say in verse number 4. He says, well, yeah, all things continue. The atheist, the God denier, the person that says that God doesn't exist. He's just a figment of you Christians' imagination. He's just a fairy tale. He's just a pipe dream. He's just somebody that helps you sleep at night. He's somebody that helps you through your bad times. You don't have enough common sense, so you had to invent a fairy tale. You had to create somebody like Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, or whatever, just God. That's what they would say. And what do they say? Well, all these things continue without God. But you got to look at the interesting aspect, as it said in verse number 3, they walk after their own lust, meaning their own desires, not the fleshly lust, although that can be as well, but after their own desires. And here's what I realize about those people that say, well, no, there isn't no God. This thing is just here. It's by a cosmic accident. It came, and they try to give some theory of how this came about, but they walk according to their own lust. Can I tell you this? There's a big reason why people do not want to admit that there's a creator. If you admit there's a creator, then he gets to say how you live. If you bought a house or you built a house and you own the house and you pay the utilities in the house and you pay for the food that comes in the house and you pay for the furniture that's in the house and you pay for all of the everything that's in there, you get to dictate how that gets run. That used to be pretty common in homes as dad and mom would pay the bills. That meant children obeyed the parents. And I understand that sometimes in our world we kind of get that crazy. But because mom and dad put the money into it, they bought the house, they furnished the house, they pay the utilities on the house, and all the repairs need to be done, they get paid for by the mom and dad. So mom and dad get to say how that house gets run. Well, God made this world. God lets this world consist. God didn't need any help with making this world. God is keeping it all together. We see that here in just a little bit. He's holding it all together. He's making it stick. He is the one that created it by his word. And so because he did all that, and he also created us and Adam and Eve, and he had kids who had kids who had kids, and now here we are. And so he's our creator, and by virtue of the fact he's our creator, then he gets to dictate how I live. He gets to choose what is marriage and what is not marriage. He gets to choose what I do, and he gets to choose how we behave, and he gets to put his rule book here and say, thou shalt live by these things that are in this word. So God tells what the argument they'll give. Well, where is the argument of his, or where's the promise of his coming? People have been saying this all along, and they say that there is no God. I read a story some time ago, and I just wanted to rehearse it to you tonight. When George H.W. Bush was the vice president, he represented the U.S. at the funeral of the former Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev. Brezhnev was laid in state there, whatever they call it, and so he was there in the casket, and his wife was there beside of it, just stood motionless. And this is back at the pinnacle of the Soviet Union and the atheistic and godless, just secular stuff. Power was in there. And she stood motionless by that coffin until seconds before the guards came to close the lid. And as they reached out and touched the coffin to close it, she reached into the body of her dead husband and made the sign of a cross over his chest as sort of a civil disobedience, but just because even in the citadel of that atheism and the citadel of that secular society, she just wanted to give a little bit, and I'm not saying that that gained her anything, but she wanted to display just a little bit of a belief that even though society and her government and her husband said there was no such thing as God, that she believed there was. And in that land where scoffers were galore, there was somebody who stood up and just a little said she believed that there was a God, there was a power beyond who she was. But I'm saying that these scoffers, be they those people or the ones that are out making you feel bad, those ones that might laugh and scorn and scoff at you because you believe that there is a God in heaven and you are going to stand before Him one day, those people that scoff, they too, one of these days, will realize they were wrong. And I don't say that with any joy unless it's the fact they come to Christ before they get saved or before they die. Then I say that with great joy. But there will be a time when they're convinced that there is a God. But if they're convinced that there is a God after they draw their last breath and when they're separated from Him, my friend, that would bring us no joy whatsoever. That is why it's so important for us to stay on the firing line of giving the message that Christ did come and salvation is real and the Scriptures are true and that Jesus is coming again. And that's why our church needs to one more time get rehearsed in the truths of the fact that there is a soon coming Savior. Jesus Christ is going to return. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. And yes, we may die of old age before He comes, but He is coming again. Regardless of what people say, God tells us, He gives their playbook. He says that they'll say, where's the promise of His coming? He said these scoffers are round. But I want you to see one more thing He says about them. In verse number 5, they're not as determined as they play out to be. My third point, but verse number 5 is that they're willingly ignorant. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, emerged out of the water like it does now, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, the flood. An old preacher from years ago, he said this verse number 5, this is the way that he would translate that. He says, where this they're willingly or ignorant. He said that means they're dumb on purpose. They're willingly are ignorant. Some of the greatest minds in our world will not be honest with themselves, or certainly not honest with their followers. They will not admit that there's a possibility of the truth of the world, of the Word of God, rather. And they won't admit that there's a divine design. In verse number 5, the land was in the water. It was out of the water. There was that old world. They won't admit that there's a divine design. Look at this whole wide ecosystem that somebody that says there is no God, an atheist that denies God, denies heaven, denies hell, denies all of that. Look at what they'll have to overlook. And they'll say, no, there's no such thing. They would have to look at all the beauty in this wonderful place of the world that we live in right here. And we see the water that falls. We've had a lot of it lately. But we'll see the water that falls. And we'll see the grass that grows, and if your house is like mine, the weeds are doing a great job, better than the grass is doing, but they'll see the grass that grows and the water that comes, and we'll see all of this, and we'll see the seasons change, and those people will look at that and say, sheer chance. And some of you folks that have built buildings before, and you built sheds, or you built additions onto your house, or you built anything, you built something from the ground up, you know that nothing good happens by chance. You don't just throw all that lumber out there and say, well, there, look at that building. I think I'll make that my house. And so we understand that these people, they are willingly ignorant. What are they willingly ignorant of? The divine design in the water and out of the water. They're also willingly ignorant of verse number 6, the universal flood. They refuse to consider that the layers and the fossils and all of that happened with a disruption when this world was underwater. And they say, crazy. Crazier than the theory that they come up with? Crazier than the fact that there was something that came out of nothing, which they would say to us, yeah, but you're saying where'd God come from? I say, I don't know. He just always was. And they say, well, how can you explain that He became? I say, well, you have to clear up that on mine, because at least I say there was a God. You can't even say how life began, and you claim to be the scientist. And so I'm not saying this to be a smart, like I'm joking here some with us, but the truth is there that these folks are willingly ignorant of the universal flood to look at the ways that that you can see the layers of the different things and the fossils and all of the animals that were crushed by some of that as that silt came back down. They're willingly ignorant of that in verse number 6, but then they're also willingly ignorant in verse number 7 of the continual containment that God gives. And I'm going to get to this before we get done. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Look at that phrase right there. Are kept in store, reserved unto fire. We know that will happen. We'll get to that some other time later in this chapter, that there will be the elements will melt with that fervent heat, and there'll be things in the end times that God will do to this world and destroy it, not by flood, but by fire. But we see that they're willingly ignorant that God is keeping this thing going. It says that the same word are kept in store. They're reserved under fire. They're going to be reserved because God's going to do what he's want. God has put this large grocery store of everything that this world needs. It's here. We talk about renewable fuel sources. We talk about all these things. And certainly we ought to take care of this planet, this one God lets us live on. I'm certain of that. But you understand that God's going to keep these things in store as long as he needs them to go, because it will continue on just as long as he needs to, because he's the one that created this world. Not only did he create this world, he knew before that how long he was going to need it for, and he kept it. He also knew how we were going to mistreat it or treat it when we got here, so nothing took him by surprise. Yes, this world will perish, but right now, God keeps it all together. So I leave you with this. The last day that Noah was building on that ark, it was a disheartening day. Because the Bible says 120 years of preacher of righteousness, and he'd been obviously telling people, and he was no person that always did right, of course, but he was telling folks, and that last day of construction would have been, like many of the others, just disheartening. But then something happened that they'd never had happen before. Somebody, I don't know, Ham, Shem, Japheth, Noah, somebody, got hit in the head with a drop of water. Now, up until then, if you ever got hit in a drop of water, or some brother grabbing some water there that threw it, misted you or something, got hit by a raindrop. And finally, the crazies seemed not so crazy. Finally, the scoffers were the ones, I'm sure, I wouldn't always say, but were beating on that, trying to get one more audience with the crazies. Saturday night, around the cross, was dark, dismal, and disheartening. But Sunday morning was found with an empty tomb. And so those crazy apostles finally didn't seem so crazy. You go on and on, but you get the picture. Scoffers are having a great time right now because of God's long suffering. If I was God, they wouldn't have it so nice. It's a good thing I'm not God. Good thing for you. Good thing for me too. But the scoffers are having a high time of it right now. But could I just remind you that God already told you their playbook? He said those scoffers will come. Those scoffers will say, it's always been this way. It's just going to keep on and keep on and keep on. But eventually, as it did for Noah, as it did for the disciples in Jerusalem, as it did for everybody else who was on the dark hours before the dawn came forth, as it did for all of those, Jesus will come again, and the scripture will be proven right. The Christians that stood for Christ will be thankful that they did. And may we pray for those scoffers that before it's eternally too late, that as I mentioned this morning, Lee Strobel, who had been one before, but chose to seek the Lord, chose to find out about him, just really to disprove him, but the Lord opened his eyes and he got saved. And may we see that in the scoffers that are poking fun, making fun, and criticizing. Whether we do or not, let us remind ourselves again that Jesus is coming again. Amen. Man, that's good. Daniel, why don't you do it different? Kim, if you'll come to the piano, let's see. We sang hymn number 153. It's certainly not an invitation song, but it will be tonight. Jesus is coming again. I'm not going to try to pull you down to the altar, but if you want to come, I challenge you to do it. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. And I want it to become our mantra one more time. We have lost it somewhere, but Jesus truly is coming again. Would you stand together? He's going to lead us in this. If you're here tonight, you're a Christian. I challenge you, even there in your seat or up here, say, Lord, I've been not thinking about it enough, but I know you're coming again. I'm going to start living like it. And my friend, if you're in here and you're not saved, Jesus is coming again. Would you come and get saved before it's too late for you? Would you come to Jesus Christ? Daniel, pray, sing for us. Scripture said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I believe we have a soon coming Savior. All the scoffers in the world can complain and try to prove otherwise, but one of these days, every one of them will be proven wrong. Believe it by faith. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Oh, don't forget the meeting, Brother Daniel. If you're at the Amazing Grace Baptist Missions meeting down in the Berean classroom, the Jacksons will be down there. If you've not decided to sign up, but you'd like to get more information, go right down to the blue room. You will not regret it. God bless you. You're dismissed.